Good evening. Today is Monday, May 22, 2017, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Welcome to the Southern California Connection Prayer Line Ministry, sponsored by the Women's Ministry Department of the Central Filipino Seventh-day Adventist Church in Los Angeles, California. I am Donna Marie Aquino, your moderator this evening, and I am moderating from Tavares, Florida. We have two promises we are claiming. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Psalm 55, verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." From the book Prayer, page 15, when you pray, present this promise. It is our privilege to come to him with holy boldness, and in sincerity we ask him to let his light shine upon us. He will hear and answer us. For this evening, our speaker would be Brother Will Faults. Brother Will Faults grew up in the Baptist church, and he first heard the word Seventh-day Adventist at age 20. Through the grace and patience of Christ, he was led into the Remnant Church, and he is now a member of the Newport Seventh-day Adventist Church. Brother Will believes that we can gain complete victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit and be ready for Christ's soon return. You can reach Brother Will at his outreach website, willfaults.com, willfaults.com. You can also access free audio, video, and written sermons at his website. Before we begin our session for this evening, I'd like to invite everyone who are able to kneel for our opening prayer. Let us pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We praise you and thank you for another day you've given us and the second day of the week. Thank you for your provisions and your guidance and the promises that you are fulfilling and have fulfilled in our lives. As we look in the past and as we look at today's blessing, we are so indebted and are so grateful to your loving kindness, to you, dear Father, for providing everything for our temporal needs and most especially for spiritual needs as well. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, his ministry now in the most holy place, and his promise of his soon imminent return, dear Father. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have generously given unto us. We ask that the Holy Spirit be poured into us at this time as we worship you and as we listen to your words. I pray for Brother Faults. Please bless him and anoint his lips and his mind that he may speak words from your throne, dear Father, and may your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. And please be with us as well. May you open our hearts and minds to listen and obey the truth that you have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for blessing all our prayer requests that have been mentioned in these prayer lines and those unspoken requests as well. You know each burden of our heart, each blessing that we want you to praise and to thank you for, and we also remember to pray for the lists, the prayer list we may have, and also the prodigals list and our friends list and the garden of prayer list. We commit them all to you, dear Father, and thank you for blessing all the colors in the line and the families we each represent. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Will, the time is now yours. Let me just unmute. Hello?
Oh, hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, we may.
All right. Thank you for that beautiful prayer. I appreciate that. I've been having connection problems in the past 20 minutes, so I do ask that if I start breaking up, that the moderator interrupt me. Feel free to and let me know. So I can repeat anything.
Yep.
And I just want to welcome everyone to the prayer line today. Before we begin, I just want to have one more quick word of prayer. Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask as we open your word that you help the technology to work properly. I pray that your Holy Spirit speak through me to your people and speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to have the generosity of Jesus and to understand your word. We ask that you drive away all evil forces and that your holy angels come close to us and your Holy Spirit come close to us today. Please, Lord, may you work through the power of your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today's study with a very solemn quote that I read. It's found in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 24. And in the beginning of that chapter, Ellen White says this. She says, "From what has been shown me, Sabbath keepers are growing more selfish as they increase in riches." Consider the wording of this quote from the prophet of the Lord. Did she say, "It's my opinion that Sabbath keepers are growing more selfish"? Did she say, "I think that Sabbath keepers might be growing more selfish"? No, she said, "I have been shown." Shown by who? Shown by the Holy Spirit. Shown by Christ. And what did she say? Did she say, "From what has been shown me, Baptists are growing more selfish? Pentecostals are growing more selfish"? Let me read this quote one more time, word for word. "From what has been shown me, Sabbath keepers are growing more selfish as they increase in riches." By reading this, I had asked myself, Lord, am I growing more selfish? Could it be that we, most of us living in the United States of America, the most blessed material country on this planet, are we growing more selfish as we increase in riches? I believe that selfishness is very much like cancer. You see, we all know that cancer is dangerous. I've never met a person who has had cancer, and when I asked them, "What are you doing about it?" they said, "Well, it's only cancer in a small part of my body. I'm not worried about it." And I've never met someone like that, because cancer spreads, doesn't it? It multiplies, and if left unattended and untreated, it will kill you. So it is with selfishness. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just like cancer, selfishness, if left in our heart, will begin to spread. And if left unattended and untreated, it will not result in physical death, but in spiritual death. But today, friends, there is good news. You see, while we may not know all the remedies for cancer, there is a guaranteed remedy for selfishness. I believe the great physician Jesus Christ has a divine remedy for selfishness for us today. And that remedy is actually very specific. But before we find and apply that remedy, we must have the divine prognosis, so to speak. Now, I believe any good doctor, any good medical missionary does at least four things. They accurately provide a prognosis, meaning they find out what disease the patient has. Then they find out the cause of that disease, for we're told that the curse causeless shall not come. Then they provide a remedy or a cure or some type of treatment plan. But there is still one more thing a good doctor does. They instill in their patients a solemn understanding of the importance of applying that remedy. You see, I've spoken with many medical professionals, many doctors, and some of them have told me that the number one problem that they have as a doctor is that their patients do not want to follow the remedy they prescribe. We know that many of the diseases we see today could be resolved by simple lifestyle changes, but many do not want to apply the remedy because they do not believe perhaps the disease is a big deal. But today we're not talking about physical diseases. We are talking about spiritual diseases. Does it matter if we're just a little selfish sometimes? I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. As we open up the Word of God, as we discover first what is the divine prognosis, what is selfishness, and how does it affect us, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians, chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. And the Word of God says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Another translation says, "and greed, which is idolatry." And the Bible says covetousness or greed is idolatry. You know that money can become an idol? Many today, while professing to serve the God of heaven, are unfortunately serving the God of mammon. And can we enter heaven while clinging to just one little tiny idol? No, friends. For the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." What's interesting is, as Ellen White tells us about selfishness in the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 230, she says that selfishness, which manifests itself in a variety of ways, according to circumstances and the peculiar organization of individuals, must die. She says two things here. Number one, selfishness must die. Covetousness must die. But number two was very interesting. She says selfishness manifests itself in a variety of ways. It's not just about money, friends. We are warned that as Sabbath keepers are growing more selfish as they increase in riches, it might not be about money for us or a lack of tithing or hoarding of funds. She says selfishness manifests itself in a variety of ways. When you lust, that is selfish. When you're proud, that is selfish. When you're greedy, that is selfish. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 gives us a similar warning when it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I believe we all know that selfishness is dangerous. I believe we all know that we need to remove selfishness from our hearts. And Christ has shown us that we need a remedy for selfishness. But what is that remedy? You know, when you go to a doctor and you have a life-threatening disease, what you do not want is a generic remedy. You don't want the doctor to say, "Well, take two Tylenol and call me in the morning." Especially if you're terminal, right? And today I could say, you know, to not be selfish anymore, just give your heart to Jesus. And that's true. That's good. We absolutely need to do that. But you know what, friends? Praise the Lord. The great physician, Jesus Christ, gives us a specific remedy for selfishness. And listen to this remedy. It's found in the book Testimonies, Volume 3, page 548. She says this, "Constant self-denying benevolence is God's remedy for the cankering sins of selfishness and covetousness." Jesus also told us in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, if we give our earthly treasure toward heavenly causes, our heart will be heavenly focused as well. Constant self-denying benevolence. Benevolence is just giving, selfless giving. It is the act of continual giving that promotes selflessness and Christ-likeness in our heart. You see, many of us today think that the purpose of tithing or giving of money to God is to support the ministers and to support the church. While that is true, have you ever considered that God is not poor? He could have supplied the entire wants of the church with his own divine blessings. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. The Lord, realistically, doesn't need $1 from your pocket. But there is one other reason why the Lord instituted the tithing system. Again, from Testimonies, Volume 3, page 547, she says this, "The law of tithing was founded upon an enduring principle and was designed to be a blessing to man. The system of benevolence was arranged to prevent that great evil, covetousness. What was the law of tithing designed for? It was to prevent that great evil, covetousness. She continues to say the constant practice of God's plan of systematic benevolence, that means tithes and offerings, weakens covetousness and strengthens benevolence. If riches increase, men, she says, even those professing godliness, set their hearts upon them. And the more they have, the less they give to the treasury of the Lord. Thus riches make men selfish, and hoarding feeds covetousness, and these evils strengthen by active exercise. She continues to say, God knows our danger and has hedged about us with means to prevent our own ruin. He requires the constant exercise of benevolence, that the force of habit and good works may break the force of habit in the opposite direction. You see, friends, we do a great injustice to ourselves when we disregard the Lord's plan for giving. You know, there was a time in my life, actually up until very recently, where I said, Lord, I've heard a sermon on tithing before, and I'm very generous. I give a tithe of all that I have, and it's no problem to me. But I found that just as I did not understand the true purpose for giving tithes and offerings, neither did I understand how much the Lord truly requires of us at this hour. I believe that we have sorely overlooked and fundamentally misunderstood God's system of systematic benevolence, which is better known as giving tithes and offerings. I believe many of us today are sitting in our comfort zone, giving 10% of our income to the Lord. But we have failed to understand that the Lord requires of us a much greater sacrifice at the close of Earth's history. The message I'm about to share might stretch you out of your comfort zone. And if so, praise the Lord. You see, often we think that we are rich and in need of nothing, but we don't know that we need that eye salve to see as Jesus sees. In fact, looking back on my own experience, I say, Lord, I was so ignorant. It makes me weep. How content I was in giving, but I had no idea what the testimonies of the Lord really taught. Today, I want to go deeper into God's plan of giving. And before I do, we need to just build the foundation, because I've even read that, you know, online, some people say, well, we don't need to tithe at all. Is that true? After all, some people say we're New Testament Christians now. Perhaps you've heard that. What does Jesus say about tithing? I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 23 as we just build the foundation. And then we're going to go to some deeper points. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Jesus says this. He says, he's speaking to the Pharisees here, and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, Jesus said the problem of the Pharisees was they did tithe, but they missed the weightier matters of the law. But what did Jesus say about that? He says, you need the weightier matters of the law, but don't undo the tithing system. Did you catch that in that bottom part of that verse, friends? In fact, we know that a tithe is, of course, 10%. By the way, it's a 10% of all your increase. That means you should give 10% of your paycheck before it goes to Uncle Sam, before you pay taxes. That's based on Exodus 23:19, where it says, the first of the first fruits of your land bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now, most of us already know a tithe is 10%. We know that's when you go through an Adventist Bible seminar, we know the Lord requires a tithe still of us. And when you go to church and you hear those offering appeals, what's the most quoted scripture that you hear? It's in Malachi, isn't that right? You know, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And sometimes I've heard a deacon or an elder stand up and he makes an offering appeal and he says, today we need the tithe to pay for the, you know, the church building, the electricity bill, or we need to pay a tithe for the church school. Perhaps the tithe is going to go to literature evangelists. While those are all good and good-intentioned, earnest appeals, do you know that those appeals are wrong? Who is worthy of the first tithe? Friends, now we begin to dig a little bit more into the system. Who is worthy of the first tithe? I encourage you to turn with me your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 18. As we answer that question, Numbers chapter 18, who is worthy of the first tithe? And I want to read this time from the King James Version, because Ellen White quoted this verse from the King James, and I believe she focused on a specific part, and I think it's really important. In fact, I think you can only get the best reading out of the King James for this verse. And I'm going to start in Numbers 18, verse 21. It says, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Based on that verse, how much of the tenth, the tithe, goes to the Levites? It says all the tenth. In fact, we're told in 7th manuscript releases, page 135, the tithe is to be used for one purpose, to sustain the ministers whom the Lord has appointed to do his work. She continues to say from pages 135 to 138, a very plain, definite message has been given to me to give to our people. I am bidden to tell them that they are making a mistake in applying the tithe to various objects which, though good in themselves, are not the object to which the Lord has said that the tithe is to be applied. Those who make this use of the tithe are departing from the Lord's arrangement. She then says, God will judge us for these things. One reason that the tithe may be appropriated to school purposes. Still another would reason that canvassers and call porters should be supported from the tithe. But a great mistake is made when the tithe is drawn from the object for which it was to be used, the support of the ministers. There should today be in the field 100 well-qualified laborers, where now there is but one. Now, if you are thinking and paying attention to the verse we read in Numbers 18:21, if the first tithe is going only to the ministers, then how do we support our church schools? How do we pay for the church building or literature evangelists? How do we fund camp meetings? Or how do we help the poor and those in need? The answer is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. I encourage you to turn there. Deuteronomy 14, if the first tithe is only for those in ministry, then how are we to help the poor and to do all these other things that the church needs to have done? And in Deuteronomy chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil. And skipping to verse 24, it says, but if your journey is too long for you, you can actually take money. And then skipping to verse 26 of chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, it says, and you shall spend that money on whatever your heart desires. But when they spend it, in verse 27, it says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates. And then in verse 28, it also says, and at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. This is talking about a tithe here, saying you can give this tithe to the widow and the stranger, the fatherless. Now, if Numbers 18:21 said that the tithe went only to the Levite, all the tenth, but Deuteronomy 14 says you can use the tithe to help the poor, how can we reconcile these two verses? Now, friends, these verses are not contradictory. They are complementary. And again, I'd like to defer to the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, to explain these two verses. She says, to promote the assembling of the people for religious services, as well as to provide for the poor, anciently a second tithe of all the increase was required. Concerning the first tithe, the Lord has declared, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel. But in regard to the second, he commanded, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he hath chose to place his name there, the tithes of the corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. She says this tithe, or its equivalent in money, they were for 2 years to bring to the place where the sanctuary was established. After presenting a thank offering to God, a special portion to the priests, the officers were to use the remainder for a religious feast in which the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow participate. And so this second tithe would provide a fund for the uses of charity and hospitality. She actually says that, continuing on, this is in, the reference here is pamphlet 148, page 7. You can find that on the Ellen White site. She says, the contributions required of the Hebrews for religious and charitable purposes amounted to fully one-fourth of their income. Did you catch that? That blew me away, friends. One-fourth of the Hebrew income was given for charitable purposes. I say, wow, I was content giving 10. And here the Hebrews were giving 25%. It says it was required. You know, if you think about it, they had the first tithe, the second tithe, then what happens when you sin? You have to bring a lamb, right? That costs you money too as well. And then she asks this interesting question. She says, shall we, who enjoy the full light and privileges of the gospel, be content to give less to God than was given by those who lived in the former less favorable dispensation? Nay, as the blessings we enjoy are greater, are not our obligations correspondingly increased? She's saying, look, the Jewish people, they gave their offering to the tabernacle to build up the Jewish nation. But we have an even greater work, to spread the first, second, and third angel's message to the entire world. Our message is a worldwide message, not just to one nation. And she asks, shall we give less than they? You know, it gets even more intense, friends. You see, we have learned that the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, they gave two tithes. And they gave a lamb as a sacrifice. Fully one-fourth of their income was required, was what the spirit of prophecy said. But they also had to attend three yearly feasts. The Feast of Weeks, as we know, is Pentecost, Passover, etc. And even then, they gave even more. Not as a requirement, but because out of love, out of a free will gift-ring offering. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 395 says this, no less than one-third of their income was devoted to sacred and religious purposes. And in that, for context, she's talking about also that included, the cost for traveling and to these religious feasts and things like that. But again, she makes an appeal a second time, this time in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 79. She says, can Christians who boast of a broader light than that of the Hebrews, give less than they? Can Christians living near their close of time be satisfied with their offering when not half so large, when their offerings are not even half as large as those of the Jews? You might say a third of my income, 25% of my income, that's impossible. How could they even live off of that? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 533, tells us, none need fear that their liberality would bring them to want. Obedience to God's commandments would surely result in prosperity. Listen to the promise of God in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is using almost modern day language here, right, friends? He's saying, try me. Try me. Do you believe that the Lord can take care of you? You know, sometimes when I'm filled with worry, I step out into a country setting and I see these little tiny birds flying around. And these birds somehow make it through a harsh winter where we live. And I have no idea how they make it because they're just so tiny. And that verse comes to my mind and says, consider the sparrow who neither sows nor reaps, yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. If God takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will he take care of you? You know, I want to add one point of balance. I know I've been making a great appeal for an increase in generosity, but there is a balance to this, friends. In fact, there is one danger, and this is, I want to read to you from Testimonies, Volume 3, page 409 to 410. And I'm going to summarize this a little bit of paraphrase, if you don't mind, for the sake of time. But she talks about two classes of people who hear practical discourses, such as this one, talking about the sinfulness of selfishness. And she says, conviction fastens upon their minds, and the icy chill of selfishness is broken. And when the call is made for donations to the cause of God, some under the stirring influence of the meetings are aroused to give who otherwise would have done nothing. As far as this first class is concerned, good results have been realized. So she's saying there's a first class who would have done nothing, but when they hear the word of God, they act on it. And that's a blessing. But then there is a second class, and that's the one I want to focus on as well. She says, but under pressing calls, many feel the deepest who have not had their hearts frozen up with selfishness. They have conscientiously kept their means flowing out to advance the cause of God. Their whole being is also stirred by the earnest appeals made, and the very ones respond who may have given all that their circumstances and life would justify. She continues to say, but these liberal, wholehearted believers prompted by a zealous love for the cause, they basically give, but they give too much. They actually give to bring themselves into want or into need, even abundantly above and beyond. She says some of them are obliged to sell their produce at great disadvantage, and some have actually suffered for the conveniences and necessities in order to meet their pledges. She talks about the second class who is making grand pledges to give money, but they don't even know where the money is going to come from. She says, there was a time at the commencement of our work when such sacrifice would have been justified, when God would have blessed all who thus ventured out to do this for his cause. She says at that time the group of believers was very small and it would have been just for them to even do that. But now the work is widening and strengthening and there are many believers. And she says everyone needs to do their proportional part. I want to bring about, as we begin to close, a summary of the points we have touched on today, and then I want to touch on one more very important point, friends. First off, we said, as the riches of Sabbath keepers increases, we are in great danger to becoming more and more selfish. We also learned that selfishness manifests itself in a variety of ways, each as different as the individual itself. We also learned that God has a divine remedy for selfishness. That is, constant self-denying benevolence is God's remedy for the cankering sins of selfishness and covetousness. We also learned that the system of tithing was designed not only to support the work, but to strengthen our own generosity. By continually giving, it would strengthen our character and weaken our covetousness. We also learned that Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 tells us that the first tithe is just for the Levites, and that Deuteronomy 14 tells us that the Israelites gave a second tithe for the poor and to also help support the Lord's work in other areas. And the appeal was made, shall we give any less than they did? But there is one last point I want to touch on. I believe it's very, very important, friends. You see, do you remember the time just a few days before Jesus went to the cross? He was sitting at a table, and there was Lazarus there, and there was Judas. And Mary, the Gospel of John tells us that Mary came in and she had this flask of an alabaster jar of very expensive oil. The worth could have been, you know, Judas said it should have been sold and given to the poor, for its worth would have been 300 denarii, which would have been a year's wage. And here Mary, she takes this oil, which is so expensive. Think about a year of your salary. And she pours it on Jesus' head and on his feet. Why would she do such a thing? What is our motivation for giving? Should it be out of fear? Is it, oh, if I don't do this, then the Lord is going to throw me in hell? No, friends. Mary's motivation for giving was much, much different. The book Desire of Ages, page 564, tells us, the desire that Mary had to do this service for her Lord was of more value to Christ than all the precious ointment in the world, because it expressed her appreciation of the world's Redeemer. It was the love of Christ that constrained her. The matchless excellence of the character of Christ filled her soul. That ointment was a symbol of the heart of the giver. It was the outward demonstration of a love fed by heavenly streams until it overflowed. Isn't that beautiful, friends, that the love of Christ constrained her? It was out of love that Mary broke that flask and poured it on Jesus. You know, we are not to give grudgingly. Everything you give should be a free will offering. And I'm not setting a certain percentage for you today, friends. That's between you and the Lord. But I do know that the Lord is making an appeal to our hearts to stretch us, stretch our characters, take us out of our comfort zone. Mary's heart overflowed with love toward her Savior. She could no longer contain her giving because it was prompted by a heart that was touched by the love of Christ. You see, friends, it is love and love alone that can be the only true acceptable reason why we are generous. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now today you might be saying, Brother Will, I can't believe you're asking me to give a double tithe and even more. But I have one question for you today, friends. How much did Jesus give for you? Did God the Father give 10% of the riches of heaven for you? How about 20%? Or 33%? When the Father gave his Son, how much did he give? Ellen White puts it this way, the whole treasure of heaven was poured out in one gift to save fallen man. The Apostle Paul makes this appeal in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he was made poor, that you through his poverty may be made rich. You see, beloved, all heaven was poured out in one gift for the forgiveness of our sins. And so today, friends, perhaps you have realized that you have been robbing God, or perhaps you have been holding something back, or perhaps the Lord is just telling you today that you are of that first class that has not been giving, but the Lord is asking you to give today. If it is your desire to give even more generously to the work, I'd like to pray with you today. But there is one more appeal I'd like to make as well, because, you know, I was sharing some of this with a sister a few days ago, and I could tell that she wanted to give more, but she, you know, they were in great financial trouble already. And she was thinking, and she asked me, what can I do? Because I'm already in this great financial trouble. But you know what? God wants more than your money, friends. He wants your heart. He wants faithful, self-sacrificing service. You see, the Lord desperately needs workers because most of his church is asleep. You may be a stay-at-home mother, and in your heart you want to go out and do evangelism. You want to help perhaps at one of these missionary training schools. But do not forget that if you have children that are being homeschooled at your home, you have a missionary training center right in your home. Some of us want to do grand things for the Lord, but the Lord has not yet placed us in that situation because we must first do the things that are right in front of us. And so the second appeal today is not about money, but it's about giving your service to Christ. You see, friends, even the Pharisees gave their tithes and offerings, but they didn't give their heart. And today, the Lord is asking you to make a commitment to a life of service for him. Would you like to respond to that appeal today, friends, to say, Lord, here I am, send me. Take my money, take my service, take my time, take everything. You gave everything to me. And Lord, whatever I give is only what you have already given me. If that's your prayer today, I just encourage you to bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you above all things for emptying out the entire treasury of heaven in one solemn gift, the gift of your Son Jesus. There was nothing more, Lord, that you could have given for us. And so, Lord, today when we give our tithes and we give our offerings and we give our time and service, what is that compared to your Son? And what do we give that you have not already given to us? Lord, today I want to ask for forgiveness for the times when we have been selfish, when we have been covetous. And Lord, perhaps in our lives, as our riches have increased, we have not increased in our generosity. Father, today if there is someone here who is a man or woman of means, and Lord, you have placed a burden on their heart today to give, Lord, continue that burden until they give. Father, do not let us go, but help us to have the generosity of Jesus. And if there is someone here who is already giving, but they have been stirred and said, Lord, take my life and use it in your service, I pray that you bless them and fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the divine guidance you have given in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Help us to live up to all the light that we have. We thank you again for the great gift of your Son, Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, Brother Will, for the message. I am personally blessed. I am so blessed to hear this message as well. And it's such amazing how I didn't know when you first earlier mentioned the quote that Sister White had, that Sabbath, she had was shown that selfishness is growing on Sabbath keepers. Mm-hmm. And I were talking about it just a few days ago. We were thinking about, you know, a church as a whole, and also personally, are we, you know, it's a self-reflection. Are we getting more selfish? Are we giving enough? But praise the Lord. I mean, my husband and I are listening right now, and we are both blessed by the message. And
praise the Lord.
I pray that, you know, it's like what Mary Magdalene did. She was the only one among all the 12 that, you know, Christ was trying to tell them, you know, he will be you know, in 3 days, he would, suffer, and then in the third day, he would be resurrected. I think it was only Mary who understood. That's why she went forward to anoint Jesus while he was still alive. And I pray that we have that, love and appreciation of Christ's sacrifice to us, because nothing would be too big for us to give to the Lord.
Amen.
It's an eye-opening message for me as well. I'm going to open the line now for questions and comments. So for those of our brothers and sisters in the line who have any questions or comments, you may feel free to star six your line. And so those who have any questions or comments, please feel free to do so. I have a caller from Wisconsin, area code 608. Hello.
Yes, good evening, everyone. Thank you for your message. I've heard we don't hear these enough. I know Pat Sheffield, maybe she would do another, speak on this as well. I think we all probably need to do our own studies, even in the Bible. I think Pat Sheffield was coming from. And, we can all do better, can't we? And it's just something we weren't taught, I was brought up in a Lutheran church, and so we weren't taught much, or I wasn't in my family, much about, my mother always gave, but then you come into the Adventist and you hear the 10%, you don't always hear, this other. So I'm grateful for this line. And I just want to say, I knew a Bible worker once that made very little, and she was giving, I believe, double tithe. I kind of forget because it was a long time ago. And I thought, boy, how can she do that when she makes so little? But you would know her if I mentioned her name, but I'm not going to mention it. But, that was my first, I guess I should have asked her more about it. And I just wanted to add, when you were saying use our time or resources, I have a girl wanted to know about dress reform, and so I copied a lot of stuff I had for her. My daughter did. She helped me, and we wore our copy machine out. We couldn't just buy ink at these cheap copy machines. Went to a camp meeting, long story short, with her there, and she still wasn't really convicted, and we thought, boy, we spent all this money. And it was like the last day she got convicted, something that was sad, and decided to do the dress reform. She just didn't have clothes. So we had gone back, and I like dresses or jumpers more than my skirt. So we sent her a couple boxes of skirts, and I don't mean to mention, but, maybe $50 postage. And but, all of that is giving to God and to our sisters and brothers and those in need, because she didn't, have a lot. Her husband wasn't working for a long time, and she was homeschooling her kids. So there's many ways, like you say, that we can give to God and give to the poor and give to others. So thank you so much. I'm going to go back. I came in late and listen to your whole presentation. God bless you all. Good night.
Testimony, sister. That was powerful. Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you, Sister Joni. And anyone in the line who has any questions or comments? While I'm waiting, I'd like to ask my question.
Sure.
My question, Brother Faltz, is because I was making notes and I missed part where, and I just want to verify, is it Patriarchs and Prophets, page 153, about that we need not fear that our liberality will bring us to want?
Yes. I'm actually going to post all my sermon notes on my website, because I know there's a lot of quotes this time, so I know it's hard to write everything down. I'm searching for it right now. It was Patriarchs and Prophets. It's actually, none need fear that their liberality would bring them to want. Obedience to God's commandments would surely result in prosperity. That's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 533. So 533.
And my husband wanted me to ask you about where is the one that says 25% or 1/4 of the Hebrew economy.
Okay.
Is it the pamphlet 168?
I'm sorry, could you repeat the second part of that again?
is it pamphlet 148, page 7? Is that where you see the 1/4 of the Hebrew income given for charity?
Yes, it says, it's the reference is, the short reference is PH 148, page 7, paragraph 2, where she says the contributions required of the Hebrews for religious and charitable purposes amounted to fully 1/4 of their income.
Amen. Actually, this is a very interesting topic to me because I am, I'm part of the stewardship department of our church. So every year, once a year, we have been sharing seminars on stewardship. And I was thinking about focusing on generosity this year. I'm touching on that topic because the first year we presented the faith and finance presentations by Elder Edward Reed, and we were blessed as well. And I kind of heard about the Hebrew economy 25%. And then last year in GYC, was it last year or 2 years ago? 2015 GYC, and the resources are in Audioverse. We listened to Brother Alistair Huang, and he presented about redefining finance and prosperity behind the tithe. And it's practical ways living in this 21st, in this age, because in America, that's what my husband and I were talking about. You know, in the Philippines, there's no credit. I mean, there is now that it's becoming more westernized. But in America, when I moved here, you know, and they say you have to have a good credit because you live in a country where they acknowledge your credit. So in order for you to be able to purchase, you know, say your needs, your car or maybe a house or something. But and it's very interesting when he talked about debts in last year in that presentation that we listened to, because for people, people have a lot of credit cards, or maybe not only credit cards, but debts. It may not be just credit cards, that they're not able to give more. So the idea of the seminar is your needs. It's very interesting how we need to have less needs in order to give more. And you give more is to save and to give more to the ministry. And they have a good testimony, this young couple as well. They have their website and they're sharing how they, paid off their house in 2 years because they wanted to give more for the ministry. And myself, I've met a couple who are medical missionaries, and they were trained in one of the ministry places here in the U.S. They moved here in the state of Florida, and they are, working. They went, to the healthcare field because that's their profession. But I've seen them because I used to live with them. I rent a space in their room. They are very, frugal. But I have seen their generosity. They didn't want to buy a $30 shoe because for them it's too expensive. They wanted to, whatever that money can, to give more to the ministry. And that was before I even listened to the seminar. And that's the first example I have had. So listening to your to this presentation made me, awaken my desire and my thoughts again. It's a challenge as well to, love the Lord more and give more. And we are, sadly, a lot of, we don't realize these things when we are in a place where, your needs are always met and we don't really think about others who are suffering or have less than we do. But I praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing this message.
Thank you for your testimony, sister. Thank you.
Anyone else in the line have any questions and comments? We will be proceeding to our prayer request as well. Brother Will, do you have time for prayer requests?
Sure.
Okay, to those who have prayer requests, you may now star 6 your line. Let's continue to pray for our friends list, our prodigals list, the garden prayer list, Sister Pat's prayer list, and also the upcoming anniversary prayer line camp meeting in August. The planning behind this, and let's pray for the prayer line, the ministry of each speaker and callers in the line. Anyone else in the line who would like to share a prayer request? Prayer request, anyone? You may star six your line. While I'm waiting, I just want to share a memory text for this week. Our memory text for this week is found in Matthew 10, verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The theme is dead to self. Self-denying benevolence was our topic this evening, and I, you know, this verse is echoes that message. To follow Jesus as well in our means and in our service. All right. Let's pray for those who are preparing for their exams. They didn't want to mention their names, but a few of them passed, and my brother is also about to take again the exam. Let's pray for my brother, and I have a testimony and a thanksgiving. 2 weeks ago, I think, or 3 weeks ago in this line, I mentioned a prayer request for a pastor who was the president of the Mountain View College in the Philippines. He was also the former president of my university I graduated in. He had a three-week coma because of a tetanus infection, and you know, we have been praying for them here in the prayer line, and a lot of people around the world have been praying. And praise the Lord, he is not in a coma anymore. He is recovering well. He is speaking, eating, and his tracheostomy, you know, is removed, and he's recovering. And he was just ordained the day or the week before this event happened. They didn't know where he got the tetanus infection, but praise the Lord had raised him back to life, and Lord willing, he'll be able to attend the graduation exercises of Mountain View College.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. You know, God is working, and I hear all these, you know, people of God who've undergone trials. Like, we hear about Brother Thomas Jackson's testimony, and we also hear about Brother Dwayne Lemon's testimony. You know, God is still a God who heals, and, you know, he allows us to undergo trials to glorify his name more and to strengthen our faith. And I pray that, I know each of us may have trials that we may are experiencing, those unspoken requests and the trials we each face, so let's pray for that as well. Each trial. And one of us may be refined and be faithful. If no one else in the line would have prayer requests, we invite Brother Faltz to proceed.
Okay.
Oh,
let us pray. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
Sorry, Brother. I think I just saw one.
Okay.
We'll get the time to Erica 305 from Florida.
My car, somebody to fix my car because I need it desperately this week. And also for God to work the miracles for tomorrow as I go with my cousin to pack a container that we will get through early, and we will get a discount since we are sending this box for the prison ministry in Trinidad. And for my brother, Dowlin, David, that God will help him to stay away from liquor and to serve the Lord, you know, the truth and the way, and for him to get through with his disability soon, because that liquor destroys his body. He can't work again as he used to. So pray for Dowlin, David. work in Trinidad, that God will intervene, that that center could be built, that big room, so that it could house some missionaries, so when those in authority come by, they wouldn't see just a building. They'll know somebody is staying in there, you know. That's the reason. They give this land, they'll allow people to build. So pray that miracles will be wrought and that God will continue to work some miracles for the older lady with a 6,000 mortgage that her lawyer got her involved in with Wells Fargo, that God will rectify that and she wouldn't have to pay that and she will be able to keep her home. She has osteoporosis. She can't even lift her box. Her name is Joyce. So pray for some miracles for this old lady. Thank you so much, brother, and I'll have to listen to your sermon. You did not get from the beginning, and I know. May God bless your ministry and continue to use you in the service.
Thank you, Sister Pat.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Pat. And I have another caller in the line from California, area code 310. Hello.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. Good afternoon, and thank you, Pastor, for the presentation. I have two unspoken requests. My name is Miranda. Thank you so much. God bless.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Miranda. And with that, we shall proceed now with our closing prayer. Thank you, Brother Will, for leading us with that.
All right. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you provide for all of our needs. And Lord, today I just want to pray for your work in Trinidad, in the United States, and throughout the world. That, Lord, you bless each camp meeting, especially the camp meeting for this prayer line ministry, and the camp meetings throughout the world, Lord, that many may come to know you. May many, please, Lord, come to revival in your word. Lord, wake us up. Our church needs to wake up. We need to wake up. I need to wake up, Lord. And Father, I just pray. We have brothers and sisters, family members that have fallen away from you or who are rejecting your truth. And Lord, time is so short. We know that anyone can, our probation can close any moment. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to be witnesses to our family and friends. I want to pray especially for Sister Pat's brother, who is still struggling with many things, that you give him victory, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray also for, I praise you for the healing for that dear brother who was in a coma for 3 weeks. And I'm sure the doctors could say there is no hope, but Lord, you are a God of hope. You are a God of healing. You still do miracles even in 2017. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you bless that man's ministry and use him for your glory until you return in the clouds of heaven. And Father, there is a dear sister that has some unspoken requests. Lord, often we go through many trials that are just even so personal and so hard. And we know that there is one who knows our every weakness, our every trial, and that you are right next to us all the way. So, Lord, please may we take strength and comfort in the exceedingly great and precious promises that you have given us. Father, give us strength this week ahead. Help us to be witnesses for you. Help us to be generous in every aspect of our life. And, Lord, I want to pray also for those who are struggling with finances, that you give them wisdom through your word to correct their finances. And, Father, we thank you that you have worked so much in our lives. We thank you that every good and perfect gift is from you. May we always remember that, and we praise and thank you for your goodness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Paul, for the prayer and for the message. May God bless your ministry. I am so blessed listening tonight.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. We read our announcements. My life today. The quote that we would like to share also, page 369, paragraph 4, prepare for eternity with such a zeal that you have not yet manifested. Educate your mind to love the Bible, to love the prayer meeting, to love the hour of meditation, and above all, the hour when the soul communes with God. As we listen to the message today, please don't just take the speaker's words. We encourage everyone to diligently study the scripture and the spirit of prophecy to learn the truth and avoid deception. Announcement. Brother Peter Neville is having a free concert and give his testimony at the Central Filipino Seventh-day Adventist Church on June 3, 2017 at 3:30 p.m. It's a Sabbath afternoon. Brother Peter is an Adventist singer, songwriter, arranger, and producer from Orlando, Florida. He has lost his eyesight at an early age, but it did not stop him from studying music. His music is described as, it ministers to the soul and quiets the troubled spirit. Please come and invite your friends to join us. Second announcement, the Southern California Connection Prayer Line's fifth annual camp meeting is on August 11 to 13, 2017. The theme is Light in a Dying World, based on Isaiah 58, verses 2 to 12, and Ministry of Healing, page 258, paragraph 2. We will start on June 30th a once-a-month community healthy cooking demonstration and feeding outreach to reach out to the people around the area before the camp meeting. We need volunteers and are appealing for your help through prayers and your kind-hearted donations to help us with the expenses. Please send your donation to Central Filipino SA Church, 777 Colorado Boulevard, Los Angeles, California, 90041, and write in the memo for Women's Ministry Camp Meeting. All donations are tax-deductible. We are so grateful to those who had sent in their donations already. Thank you in advance to those who will be sharing their resources to partner with us. Please stand by for more updates. For Facebook users, please find the Southern California Connection Prayer Line Camp, 5th Mini Camp Meeting 2017 event page, and share and invite your friends. Volunteers are needed. For a third announcement, the volunteers are needed at the Adventist Medical Evangelism Network. And clinic, we will have a free clinic on June 2 and 4, 2017 at the San Fernando Valley Academy. The address is 17601 Lassen Street, North California, 91325. And if you are a medical, dental professional, or a lifestyle and mental health counselor, social worker, pastor, haircutter, translator, or security, we need your help. If you can volunteer, please register at https://amnsda.org/missions/free-clinics/org or email us at socaconprayerlinealert@gmail.com. And the fourth announcement, Can You Hear Me Now Youth Conference by the End Time Like These Ministry will be on May 26 to 29, 2017 at Camp Cedar Falls, California. The theme would be A Clear Call. Speakers are Pastor Michael Johnson, Pastor Alvin Mirage, Scott Mayer, Dr. John Trusty, Peter Chong, Floyd Mayberry, Ellie Hua, with guest artist Neville Peter. To register, visit www.canyouhearmenowconference.org. And the U there in Can You Hear Me Now is the letter U, the alphabet. Thank you so much for all your prayers and support to this ministry. It is such a blessing to be part of this prayer line as a caller and also as a moderator. And I'm sure you have witnessed and heard testimonies of, you know, how it has blessed each of our lives. And also on our monthly, once a month, praise and testimony every Friday. You may visit our website, www.cfwplm.org, for more information and details. You can also view the calendar for the scheduled speakers for the month. Please take note that the scheduled speaker may change at the last minute. To listen to the playback of this presentation, please dial 712-432-1085 and enter the code 624-255-pound to listen to this message until 7 p.m. tonight or 7 a.m. tomorrow morning. You can access all the presentations from our website by logging in to www.cfwplm.org. Click Calls by Date or click the speaker's name. You can access the presentation since 2013. You may also download the presentations for free from this website. If you want to listen to the amplified and edited replay of the presentation, it is also broadcasted at www.swmradio.org at 4 a.m., 10 a.m., 4 p.m., and 10 p.m. Pacific Standard Time every day. And you can send in your prayer requests, testimonies, and suggestions to us by emailing us at socaconprayerlinealert@gmail.com. The speaker tomorrow morning is Brother Ron Neifert. This is the Southern California Connection Prayer Line Ministry, committed to preparing God's people for the soon second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a blessed evening, everyone, and good night.